We have begun Maamar Ches in Pachad Yitzchok, and we'll try to review what we did and pick it up where we left off. We're looking at Tfilas Shabbos in the middle of the middle bracha, and there's a section there that seems to repeat itself. It begins with Ritzei Bimnuchasenu, and it ends with Vanchilenu Beratzon Shabbos Kodshecha. Is this a repetition? On the one hand, we're asking Hashem to accept our menucha, and on the other hand, Hashem, hanchilenu beratzon Shabbos kodshecha. Same word, ratzon, and accept our Shabbos. However, what we'd like to do in this presentation is to present a distinction between the two, between Ritzei B'Mnuchasenu and Hanchilenu B'Ratzon Shabbos Kodshecha. Even though it sounds like at the surface of it, Hanchilenu B'Ratzon is just a repetition of the request of Ritzei B'Mnuchasenu, but nevertheless, there's a much deeper significance to the difference between the two, and one Bakasha is radically different than the other. And in general, we might point out, just on a superficial level, or externally, you see a clear distinction between the two, because the second bakosha of Hanchilenu B'Ratzon Shabbos Kodshecha is a reference to Shabbos in general. This particular set of words does not pinpoint Menucha Shabbos, Hanchilenu B'Ratzon Shabbos Kodshecha, whereas in the first bakosha, the focus is on Menucha Shabbos, Ritzei B'Mnuchasenu. Again, this is not enough to satisfy us, because what's the deeper significance when we designate and single out a Ratzon of Hashem for our Menucha of Shabbos, more than just Shabbos in general? I mean, Menucha actually is reflective of Shabbos in general, but it is important to point this out, that Ritzei B'Mnuchasenu is not the same as Hanchilenu B'Ratzon Shabbos Kodshecha. It doesn't say Hanchilenu B'Ratzon Menucha Shabbos Kodshecha. In our Sefer Pachad Yitzchak for Pesach, in Maimer Nudalid, we spent a lot of time on the Ramban in his commentary in Parshas Yisro on the mitzvah of Shabbos, and specifically on the difference between the first set of Aseres HaDibros, the first set of Luchos in Parshas Yisro, and the second in Parshas Veschanon. In the first we have Zocher Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, the second we have Shomer Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. And Chazal, of course, are famous for the statement of, and this is in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah Chof Zayin, Zocher V'Shomer B'Dibor Echad Nemru. And the Ramban wants to understand what is the nature of B'dibur Echad, some sort of combination here, or if you will, to unify both Zohar and Shomor. And the Ramban points out that Zohar incorporates all mitzvahs aseh of Shabbos. Shomor, on the other hand, reflects the Isurim of Shabbos, and both B'dibur Echad Nemru, because Shabbos is very unique. And in the phrase here of Isko Kofful, a double kind of involvement on Shabbos. On the one hand, we have the mitzvah saseh, which Ramban says originate from the mid of Ava. And on the other hand, we have the mitzvah lo saseh, which emanate from the mid of Yira. The first koach, the first power of Ava is his pashtus, and the second one of Yira is Tzimtzum. His pashtus means literally to spread out. Tzimtzum means to withdraw or constrict. But as a result of Zohar V'Shomer B'Dibur Echad Nemru, the Esim, the positive commands of Shabbos, the source of which is the Mid of Ava, and the Losasas of Shabbos, the source of which is the Mid of Yira, B'Dibur Echad Nemru, they're two sides of one coin. And despite the fact that we always differentiate in a very fundamental way between the Esim and the Losasim, the positive Ava mitzvahs, and the Losas and the Lavim of of Yirah, nevertheless there's a hekesh between Zohar and Shomor. And the Gemara establishes in Masechet Brachos that kol mishi yeshno b'schira, yeshno kol mishi yeshno b'shmira, yeshno b'schira. The hekesh, the equation here between Zohar and Shomor has halachic ramifications, and it teaches us that Noshim, for example, are obligated to the mitzvah of Zohar, Siyom HaShabbos, to catch the positive, because they're included in the negative. The negative and the positive are, as we said before, parts of one whole, of one indivisible unit. The sanctity of Shabbos is very, very unique in that it completely nullifies the fundamental distinction between Ava and Yira. And it's only when the integration of both his pashtus of Ava and the tzimtzum of Yira, the integration of those two seemingly diametrically opposed elements, that's what generates the Kedusha of Shabbos. The unique sanctity of Shabbos is a result, a zevazegorim, of these two elements, Ava or his pashtus, Yira or Tzimtzum, together, forming one whole called Kedusha Shabbos. And as a result of this Ramban and the presentation of this unique nature of Shabbos, we came to the conclusion, and this is the language of the Pachad Yitzchak there in Pesach, Kushta demil sachi kikol oved Hashem. All those who serve Hashem b'nishmasam, they feel, they sense, they intuit in their neshamas, in their spirit, their souls, margishim et zeh ne'emana b'omek datam, in a very deep, profound way. They experience kitam in b'isurim shel Shabbos, gamas hatam shel ava. The experience of abstaining from all those isurim, for example, the 39 categories of malacha, engenders a certain ta'am, a certain positive taste, the taste of ava. And that's something that we can intuitively feel. You know, Shabbos puts us into that state of ava. You know, we it's not just the burdensome abstention from all these malachos that we normally enjoy. It's much more than that. It brings us into a positive state of ava. We're in a different world on Shabbos. Now, the Pachad Yitzchak admits that many people who heard the Maimer or read the Maimer were demanding more of an embellishment, more of an explanation for this unique experience of tasting the ta'am of Isurim of Shabbos. Even though we explain the Shorash HaDvarim over there in that Maimer, the roots of it and the conceptual construct, but nevertheless, they still felt that there's more to be said. We didn't get down to the ultimate Shorash HaDvarim. Although on a conceptual level, maybe we have to argue that we did reach the Shorash, but in the what we call the Befal Mamish, meaning in the actualization and implementation, the way we experience the Shabbos, how can it be that we taste his pashtus of Kumbaseh in the action of recoiling and withdrawing of Shevi Altaseh? How is that possible? And this Maimer Ches, that we're studying here on Shabbos, is meant to address that question. Why and how do we experience the taste of Shabbos, even in the Shevi Altaseh, in the abstention from Isurim? We can understand Tenach, we can understand the Kuvaseh, that when we actively fulfill the mitzvahs of Shabbos, of Zachos Yom Shabbos, the Kadosh, Kiddush, and Oneg, and the Simcha of Shabbos, you know, all the different dimensions of Kuvaseh of Shabbos, that is Pashtus, really gives us a very good positive taste of Shabbos. But to explain and understand and appreciate why the abstention from Isurim should also engender that taste of Shabbos, an act of Tzimtzum, which now identifies itself as the tasting of his pashtus, that needs more explanation and more analysis. That's the purpose of this mimer. Now, if we put this on the side, what we want to ask is a different question, and we'll come back to our original question about Shabbos, and that is the following. In general, the most fundamental distinction that we make in Isurim, in violations of Losases, is between a Maisa, an action, and a state of, in conscious passivity, of Shevi Altase. And that seems to be a fundamental distinction that really crosses, you know, really covers the entire gamut of Halacha. Just to give one example, when you talk about a Karban Chatos for violating an Avera B'Shogeg that would incur in Mezid Kares, the law is that he's got to violate B'Kum V'Aseh in order to be Chayev a Karban Chatos. If he were to violate B'Shei V'Altaseh, this you'll see in the Sifra and Taurus Kohanim, in Sefer Vayikra, you will see that there's no Karban in the case of an Avera without a Maisa. There must be, and that's a precondition for the Chiyuv Chatos, a Maisa, an action. And we'll see that kind of distinction in a corresponding way in many different areas. Well, look, I'm just giving that one particular example. However, again, even though this distinction takes us throughout the entire gamut of Halacha and all the chiyuvim with regard to isurim, violations of losases, nevertheless, there is one exception to the rule in which passivity is nevertheless defined as an oseh, as a kuvaseh. And that's in the area of arayos. The Torah says in the parash of arayos in Vayikra Yudches, v'nichrisu hanefoshos haosos. And that pasuk, according to Chazal, is a reference to the Boel and the Nivelis as well. The Boel, the male, who in this case clearly did an action, a kuvaseh, he's Chayev Kares. What about the woman, the Nivelis, insofar as she participated in this adulterous act, this immoral act, willingly? She too is punished by kares, and the reason for that is that the Torah added, you know, used a plural form where we would have anticipated a singular form, osos. Osos is a reference to both him and her. And we would have, if not for this osos on the v'nichrisu, we would have excluded her from the kares because she is passive. Ihi loka of the maisa. But rather, Chachamim say that based on this Pascha also, she is likewise punishable because her Hanah is considered by the Torah to be a Maisa. And we have here a new principle called Hanah Kemaisa. That since she has the pleasure of this Maisa, again, we're talking about a woman who submits herself willingly, she is considered an Osa Maisa, and she's Chayevus Kares just like he is. And to my knowledge, there's no other example in any area of the Torah besides Arayos where Hana, the pleasure that you get, makes you into an Osa Maisa, even if you're totally passive. And we really have to understand what is unique about Arayos, almost on a, shall we say, a philosophical level, to justify what underlies this halacha that Hanah Kemaisa, that she is included under v'nichrusu hanefashos haosos, even if she's passive. And we have to begin our discussion here. I would press the return button, even though in the text it doesn't appear as a separate paragraph. But let's look at a sugya and a statement in the Gemara in Erev and Daf Chaf Beis. We've mentioned this in the past. Hayom la'asosam ulamachar lekabel scharam. There's a difference between hayom, of course, and lamachar. Hayom refers to this world. the world of action, Hayom La'asosam. Machar, on the other hand, refers to the next world, the world of receiving reward from Hashem. That's L'machar. That's L'machar, meaning for the Kabbalah Schar. And when we think about the Kabbalah Schar of L'machar, we identify that as Oneg. And I think we've mentioned this in the past, that the word Oneg is a kind of a conceptual term that reflects on a pleasure that, again, we're talking about a very spiritual pleasure that one could experience at a certain level in this world, but it really refers to the oneg of L'machar. Hayom, today in this world, we are dedicated to work hard with a great deal of ishtadlus, a great deal of tircha, to put ourselves out. And in the next world, which is the world of L'machar, there is a receiving of pleasure. So it's not the tircha, it's not all the action, the shtadlus, but rather just passively receiving the gift of oneg as a reward. Hayom, that refers to this world as a finite world. Machar refers to an infinite world, a world that always has a kiyum to it and will maintain its existence forever. Now, when we talk about the future as the point in which the Hayom ends and the L'machar begins, that point of transition is called Li'asid, that's called L'machar. For example, we say that this world is the Olam HaMasa. It's the world of action. It's the world which is over. It passes. It's limited, it's finite, as you said. The word La'asosam is only relevant to the Hayom, to this world. The world, on the other hand, that is eternal, that's the next world, that's called the Olam HaTanuk. That's the world, or the existence that's infinite in its kiyum, in its existence. And so that when the Gemara in Erev, and as we said before, Hayom La'asosam L'machal Kabal Scharam, is a reference to this world Hayom with all its tircha and the infinite world of L'machar as a world of Kabbalas Onik. Now, when we speak about schar, about reward, we're really talking about L'machar, the next world, the infinite world. That's the world of Tanug, that's the world of infinity, that's the L'machar. However, this presumes an absolute distinction between the finite world that we live in here and the infinite world that we will, Emirtz Hashem, live in the future and receive reward therein. And never there's no overlap. Never the twain shall meet. This is the world of Tircha. It's the world of finite. The next world is the world of L'machar, of Tainug, of Oneg, and that's an infinite world. We don't have any overlap here between the Hayom and the L'machar. However, in truth, there is an overlap between the two worlds. And that is Shabbos. Shabbos sort of breaks the fundamental distinction, the barzel, the curtain of iron that distinguishes between the fleeting transit world of Olam Hazeh and the Netzach, the infinite world of Olam Haba. And this point about Shabbos and Onik Shabbos will have to be taken up in a bit of time, but let's slow down our pace here for a minute, because we still have a ways to go. And that is to understand, as we posited the question, why Hanok HaMaisa is a principle that applies singularly in a unique way to Arayos. And when we look at the myriad, the I don't know how many numbers of different actions that man can implement here in this transient, limited, finite world, there is one action that does, in a sense, at least come close, if you will, to the territory of eternity, of the world of Netzach HaKayam. And that is the action of procreation, of bringing about a child. This action is so unique because it really guarantees the eternity of a species, or for that matter, of a person. Person fathers a child or mothers a child, and that child really is the expression of infinity of Netzach for the parent. And therefore, this whole activity called procreation comes very close to the borderline of Netzach, meaning it almost passes beyond the limited border of this world, the Olam HaKayam, which is the Olam HaOver, which is very limited. And in that sense, since we identified the world to come as a world of pure Oneg, right, in the infinite world, we're going to sit there and just lap it up, enjoy the Oneg. Again, Oneg not in a physical sense. We're not eating ice cream and biting into sizzling steaks. That's not what it's all about. It's the Tainug of an infinite world. It's a different level, a different quality entirely of Tainug. But even though that Tainug is associated in a very exclusive way with the Olam HaNetzach, with the world of infinity, nevertheless, there is within this limited world a kind of tainug, a kind of an area within a territory within which the shilton, the controlling, dominating force or experience is hana, is tainug, is pleasure, and that is in the act of procreation. And this is the essential attribute or the quality, the nature of procreation, is that it thrusts a person totally into the domain of Tainug, of the Shilton, he calls it, of Koch HaTainug, the control of this attribute of Tainug, which is a spiritual pleasure that belongs to the infinite world. And in this particular territory, where there's a total control of Tainug, there we grasp and define Hana Kiminaga Mokam Shekol Negrorim Achrov. In this particular territory, in this area of procreation, of Holada, here what we're going to find is that the Hana element, the pleasure principle, if you will, becomes the Minaga Mokam. That becomes, in this location, in this area, the way to go. Everyone is in a sense gravitationally pulled into this world of Hana and Tainuk. And therefore, with regard to the act of procreation, we have this principle called Rachmana Karyei Hana L'Maisa. The Torah considers a Hana like a Maisa. And I think this should be he calls it a signon of a Hasbara, right? Lokuch mi'asido shel olam. And what we're doing is we're borrowing some sort of a concept from the nature of the world to come, the infinite world, and we're applying it here in this world to the Hana that is experienced in the act of procreation, because procreation is about as close as man, as finite man, can get to infinity, to Netzach, to the world of eternity. And then he writes, V'achshav nazbir ha'inyin b'signal lokuach mi evro shel olam. He wants to go back to the concept of Gan Eden, and we have to turn the clock back all the way to the story of Adam HaRishon and Chava in Gan Eden. And what happens to man? And this is at the very dawn of the human race, of the endeavors and the career of man. Well, he sins, and the punishment that's divinely decreed is death. He will die. and he's expelled from Gan Eden. Gan Eden is a place where the neshamas live forever and ever. He doesn't deserve eternity. He sinned, and as a result, he will die. But we see that the absence of death, or what we would call Chaye Gan Eden, the experience of Gan Eden, are really one and the same. The flip side, the punishment was Misa and expulsion from Gan Eden. Because life itself and Gan Eden are one and the same. And therefore, since the act of procreation, as we described before, really succeeds in guaranteeing netzach eternity, it really saves a person from the divine decree of death, because again, even though he may die, but he has children, etc., etc., is therefore what we really could conclude here, what we really could formulate is the following, that Hatzolah Zu, this salvation or protection from the gzeirah of death by giving man the ability to procreate is ha'idun v'ano atzmiyim heim. It makes sense that this concept of idun milosh Gan Eden, which Gan Eden is the place of that special spiritual super duper pleasure, that belongs to the world of Gan Eden. Man, of course, sins and is expelled from Gan Eden, but the closest thing man can get to in this world, this limited finite world, is and the closest to Gan Eden, the Gan Eden of essential Tainug and Anoah, is the act of procreation. And therefore, we could say in a general sense that the only area in which man, in a sense, has a little bit of control over death is the area of procreation. The language here is that ki zehu aklal b'mokom chidalon shelton avedun, wherever there is a termination of the control of death, right, so death is now being subdued, that's where we find the opening of the gates of Idun, of Gan Eden. So although it was decreed upon man that he would die, God nevertheless gave man not only the blessing, but also the responsibility of procreation. In so doing, gave man a certain area where the control and the sovereign rulership of death is completely undermined, is completely suspended. That experience of Holada is the opening to the gates of Gan Eden, of total Tanuk. And that's why the Chazal say, as we saw before, that the act of Holada is Rachmana Achshavei Hana L'maisa. The Torah considers the pleasure that you get like a Maisa. The pleasure here is again the pleasure that belongs to the world of Idun and Tainug of Gan Eden, because it's man's closest shot at infinity, of experiencing infinity, or Gan Eden, and that makes it the act of pure pleasure. And therefore, even though she, the novellist, did not actively implement this immoral act, but nevertheless, her pleasure represents this experience of Gan Eden, in the sense of the Tainug of the world that is infinite. And so far as her participation in this immoral act, which is normally the reproductive act, the act of holodah, procreation, her hanah, which she usurps in this action, is so severe. It's like stealing from Gan Eden itself. The ultimate experience of the next world and taking that into this world and robbing it from the next world and enjoying that pleasure in this world in such an immoral way, that is a very severe kind of violation. And the Torah says that her participation is no less than his, insofar as they both took that hana, which belongs to a different world, the world of Netzach, and they stole it, and they embezzled it, and they used it here in this world. And now let's go back to the previous discussion that we had, and we indicated that Shabbos and its sanctity is very unique. The Gemara tells us that Brachas Dachnun and Brachas Dachnun Zainam Beis, that the Chiddush, the unique nature of Shabbos, is Me'ein Olam Haba. It is also an experience which belongs to the Lamachar, even though it's happening here in the Hayom, down on this earth. It really belongs to a world to come, an infinite world. And therefore, we begin to understand the deeper meaning of Oneg Shabbos as the main mitzvah of the Yom. The day of Shabbos, which commands us for Oneg, means with that Oneg that belongs to the infinite world. That's the Oneg of the Idunim of Gan Eden, and that's something that we can experience down here in this Hayom, in this limited finite world on Shabbos. Oneg Shabbos ain't so finyono. We tend to think in a very superficial way that Oneg is simply the experience of Oneg that we have to seek out on Shabbos, but it's much deeper than that. The real depth of Oneg Shabbos is not just one of the various facets of Shabbos, but that Shabbos itself as an experience is Oneg. That's what Oneg Shabbos means. Oneg Shabbos really penetrates throughout the entire day. Every single part of our experience of Shabbos is Oneg Shabbos. Not just, when we sit and eat and we wear nice clothes and enjoy this and that pleasure and delight. Basically, what Shabbos means is it's a day in which the distinction between Hanoah and Maisa is completely undermined, because the nature of Shabbos and its sanctity is such that it belongs to the world to come, the world of Hanoah. So even though it's very much rooted and anchored in this world, the world of Maisa, nevertheless, it's really the Oneg and the experience of Hanoah that belongs to the world to come, the infinite world. And therefore we could say, Achshavei Rachmona Hanoah L'maisa, that whatever we do on Shabbos, it's all amounts to this Hanoah, which belongs to a world of infinity. Ki b'matbeah shel kedusha Shabbos, Achshavei Rachmona L'Hanoah L'maisa. The Torah considers the experience of Hanoah, of Oneg, as being so intense and so profound that it really defines the very nature, the very essence of the sanctity of Shabbos. And therefore, even when a person is resting, or shall we say abstaining from malacha, that's called shevi alta, so he's in a passive state, nevertheless the Torah is going to consider it lasos. Just like we saw in the case of Nichrusu Anafash Sa'osos, any Hanah that belongs to the world to come, to the infinite world, is called a Maisa. It is really something that, although I get this Hanah, I receive it passively without even actively seeking it out, nevertheless, it's called lasos. It's upgraded to the level of asiya, as if a person had done something. So the shevi altas of Shabbos now becomes a kuvasei, because he achieves this lasos in the same way that nichrusu afashos haosos through lasos of Shabbos, which means the oneg of Shabbos. And when a person rests on Shabbos, that Menucha Shabbos is meant to be experienced as Oneg Shabbos, and that Oneg, as we said, belongs to the infinite world of Lamachar. That's the Me'ein Olam Haba of the Shabbos experience. And within this presentation, there is a concealed, shall we say, response to quiet down those who demand, how could it be that I taste the same taste of Hispashtus of Kuvasei in the action of recoiling and withdrawing from labor on Shabbos through Shevi Altas? And the answer is that in truth, even the Surim of Shabbos are to be evaluated from the perspective of Ahava. Because what's unique about the Isurim of Shabbos is that the Matbeah of Kedusha Shabbos, the very essence of Kedusha Shabbos, engenders a reality of Hanoach Hashiva Kemaisa, as we explained. And therefore, lechovas halavavas, our emotional responsibility or mandate on Shabbos means remove the boundary that separates the wall, if you will, that separates between the kumbase and the shevi altase. Because when it comes to Shabbos, everything's considered a maisa. Even abstaining from malach is considered a maisa. This is what's unique about the maisa of the sheshes yimei maisa, that after we remove the machitza that separates between kumbase and shev ve'altase, it makes sense, it's understood that even observing the lavim of Shabbos can be an experience of ava. Because when it comes to Shabbos, we completely remove the machitza, that separation that divides between the kumbase and the shev ve'altase of Shabbos. This is what it means, zachar v'shamur b'dibur echad nemru. We combine and integrate into one unit and one entity the positive commands, dispassions of zachar, and the negative losases of shevi altasev shamor, and these two become unified into one. Shabbos, whether it's the kumbase or the shevi altasev, is irrelevant. Both together form the experience of oneg Shabbos, which belongs to a world of eternity. That's the experience of Shabbos of Me'ein Olam Haba. Let's take one final detour and then, Amir Tzashem, swing back to the beginning and try to find the deeper and the explanation, to reveal the explanation of Ritzevenu Chaseinu and Anchileni Baratzon Shabbos Kodshech that we began. Let's analyze for a moment Tosfos in Masechta Brachos on Daf Lamed Daled. There, the sugya of tefillah divides the framework of the Amidah, the Shmoneh Esrei, into three major parts. The first part of which is, of course, Shemach, and that represents the first three brachos. The last part of the tefillah, the Amidah, which is the three last brachos, that represents Hodoyah, thanksgiving. And of course, the Emtzoyos, all the brachos in the middle of Shmon Esrei, reflect Bakosha. And the Gemara in Brachos quotes Rabbi Chanina that in the Rishonos, in the first three brachos, Doma li Evet Shemesader Shevach Lifnei Amakom, the Evet, the servant, has to organize and arrange a series of praises in front of his master. The praises, once having been given, now we move on to the Emtzoyos, the middle part of the Eved's Amidah or Shmon Esrei, and he becomes Doma le'Eved Shemevakesh Pras Mirabo. He's now asking for, if we will, a reward, a gift from his master. Achronos, the last three, is Doma le'Eved Shekibel Pras Mirabo. It's as if he had already received the gift that he was asking for. And now, Niftar v'Holichlo. He's got to be an Eved who takes leave of his master. That's the third, the last three, the last section of the Shmon Esrei. Tosfos asks the following question. Isn't it odd that when we look at the last brachos, the achronos, we find that they're full of supplications? We ask Hashem for many different things. And Tosfos says that's not a stira. He quotes Rabbi Nechananel, he quotes Rav Haigon, they both say that there's a fundamental distinction here between the Yochid and the Tzibur. And when it's the Tzibur that's reciting Shmon Esrei, those last three brachos become Hodoya, despite the fact that at a surface level they seem to be Bakosha. And Tosfos proves this by saying that the Yochid is not allowed to inject bakoshos into the last three brachos of Shmon Esrei. We see that with regard to the tzibur and the needs of the tzibur, we are allowed to inject those into the last three brachos. And the question is why? If the last three brachos of tefillah are really bakoshos tzrochim, and yet somehow when they become bakoshos tzrochim on behalf of the tzibur, tzorchei tzibur, all of a sudden they change their entire essence and it becomes Hodoya, a sense of expressing a sense of gratitude, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, to the same extent that the Yochid, in reciting the same three brachas, word for word as the Tzibur, he is interested in Bakoshas Tzrochim, he's asking things. How could that be when the principle is that in the last three brachas there's no room for Bakosha? And you're going to tell me that when the Tzibur recites them, then these become like an Eved Shekibol Prasmi Rama Niftar Aholechlo, meaning it's not Bakosh Rachman at all, it's just an expression of thanks for the Kabbalah's Pras. If that be the case, then let the Yochid also, in the same exact identical recitation, be considered as an Eved Shekibol Prasmi Rama Niftar Aholechlo. Well, what's the difference here between the Yochid and the Tzibur? And although there's I just want to point out in passing that there is a common, popular explanation to this distinction of Tosfos, that when the Tzibur has needs, that itself is a praise to Hashem, that the entire community depends upon Hashem. Okay, but that's not going to be the approach of the Pachad Yitzchak. He wants to speak about another question, and this question I've heard from my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, more than once. There seemed to be a repetition in the regular Shmon Esrei of a weekday, because we, on the one hand, we say Ritzei, which is Ritzei Bavodas Yisrael Ubesfilasam, which is clearly a Bakasha and Tachnunim. These are supplications, and yet they seem to be a repetition of what we said earlier in the Shema Kolenu, where within that context we were already asking for Kabel Baratzonis Tfilasenu, and here again we're saying Ritzei Bavodas Yisrael B'Tfilasam. But above and beyond that, why is it that Ritzei, which seems to be a Bakasha, a supplication, this is real, genuine Tachnunim, and yet it is the kickoff of the last three brachos, which don't allow any room for Bakosha or Tachnunim. So we have something that's very, very strange within the structure of the Matbeah of Tefillah. And the Pachad Yitzchak presents the following thesis, that if anyone goes ahead and recites Ritzei Bavodas Yisrael B'Sfilosom with the intention of asking, of supplication, That completely undermines the entire nature and the meaning of that Ritzei. The Ritzei means something else. As we said earlier, based on the Gemara Brachos, that Sholosh Achronos, the last three Brachos, is a Maisis, an act of Preda Milifnei Rav, when the slave takes leave of his Rebbe. However, when that happens, within the context of that Preda, there's a Bracha. What do we mean it's a bracha? We'll call it Berchas HaPreda, you know, a going away bracha. We're about to separate and go each our own ways. We bestow a bracha one on the other. And with the case of, let's say he gives a mashal of a Talmud, a disciple of his Rebbe. And he's ready to take leave from his Rebbe. When he does so, he gives his Rebbe a bracha. We'll call it a Birchas Preda. We're about to separate. He offers a bracha. Now, the Pachad Yitzchak claims that if this Talmud is a Pikeach, if he's very sharp, he has an option here, a possibility of doing something by Rama. By Rama means on the sly. You know what I mean? You gain something and some benefit. And what does he say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And he uses the phrase Ritzei Bavodas Yisrael Ubetfilasam. He says Ergenemt Arain Farzich Abrocha. Even though he's giving a bracha, the Eved is giving a bracha to his Rav, nevertheless he grabs a bracha, he steals a bracha, so to speak. In other words, not to be mevarech to bless the master with all the good things that the master should have, but to look for a way of blessing him in a way that he, the Talmud himself, will gain something from this Rebbe. Like we say, the Rebbe zol habenachas for me. Let the Rebbe have good good pleasure from me. So in the one sense, you're bestowing a bracha, but then on the other hand, what you're saying is that you yourself are giving yourself a bracha. You know, so you're hoping that you'll live up to the standards of the Torah, and Hashem will have nachas from you, and then of course, as a result, He'll bestow all the rewards on you. So this is a very interesting bracha, this Ritzei in Shmot Esrei. The kavana, the main fundamental intention that we have to have when we recite Ritzei, should be a birchas preda l'rav, a going away bracha that was bestowing on the Rebbe on the way out. And that prayer, that bracha, I should say, is in the style of, you know, Rebbe, you should have nachas from me. And in a sense, that's going to mean that I, whoever the I is, any individual, will have nachas. Because if the Rebbe is going to have nachas, then he's going to make sure that the Talmud also, in a reciprocal way, will also enjoy the benefits, also have nachas. So now we can get back to the question that we asked before about the weekday Shmon Esrei, namely the last question about Kabel Baratzonis Tefilas Seinu in Shmak Olenu, we ask Hashem to receive our Tefilos Baratzon, and then immediately after that we say Ritzei B'Tefilasam. Isn't that a repetition? And moreover, why isn't Ritzei B'Tefilasam a violation of the rule that there's no Bakosh in the last three brachos? But the answer is that there's a fundamental and a world of difference between Kabel Baratzonis Tefilas Seinu, which is a pure bakasha tachnunim, asking and begging Hashem to receive our tefillos, and that belongs to, of course, Shema Kolenu, in this case, the last of the brachos emtsoyos, which are the brachos of bakasha tachnunim. That's what we're asking. We're begging Hashem to receive, with the goodness of His will, our tefillos. But then, Ritzei B'Tefilasam, now we're asking something totally different. Now what we're doing is like an Eved who takes leave and is prayed of his Rebbe, he gives him a bracha, and here we are blessing Hashem that Ritzei Benachas Kabel Benachas Es Tefilasenu. Again, whatever that means, Kaviyochel, that Hashem has Nachas, but we're asking Hashem to receive that Tefilos and experience Nachas. Whatever, again, the divine pleasure, so to speak. And therefore it's very clear, without a shadow of a doubt, that included in this kind of a prayer is a prayer for himself. It's almost like we said before in the mashal, a very sharp student will say to his Rebbe, you should have nachas from me. The Rebbe is alfun mir nachas hobin, as we say in Yiddish. And this is what Rabbi Yehuda means in the Gemara in Brachos when he says that Gimel Achronos is like an Eved Adome LeKabel Pras Mirabo Niftar V'Holechlo, meaning that in the context of bestowing a blessing on his master, he himself is going to enjoy the benefits of this bracha. And therefore, Hachok Hazeh Shemili Tzrochav Shalom Kabel Unachas LeRabo. You might ask, well, what's the difference here between a yochid and a tzibur? Why is it that the tzibur, by saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu, accept that tefilos and have nachas from us, which in effect means that we ourselves are going to be blessed, why is that dafka b'tzibur? Why can't a yochid do the same? But the answer is that this principle, that milui tzrochav shel makabel is a nachas l'rabo, that we're asking Hashem to have nachas, and that means give us what we need so that we can continue to serve you and give you nachas. But that's only definite and certain with regard to the tzibur. You know, you can testify that the tzibur of Knesset Yisrael as a whole, it's an entire community made up of myriads of Jews. There you could say that milui tzrochav shel tzibur is a nachas lefonav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu have nachas from us, and in so doing, you will give us and grant us all our needs. But when it comes to the yachid, the individual, that's not so definite. That's not absolute. And, you know, if you want to ask for milui tzrochav in the case of a yachid, that's not definitely going to bring nachas to the Rebbe, to HaKadosh Baruch, to the Master, and the Creator. And therefore, it becomes a pure bakosha, and it's not permissible within the context of the three achronos. And now we've really laid the groundwork to go back, swing back full, you know, full swing back to our original question about the tefillah of Shabbos, which starts with what seems to be a bakasha of Ritzev ibn Chaseinu, and then it goes on to say, what was the nusach again? Hanchilenu b'raton Shabbos kodshecha. And let's explain it thusly. When we talk about Ritzei b'menucha seinu, what we're talking about is the menucha of Shabbos, which we said there's a special ratzon of Hashem for the menucha of Shabbos. We were asking, why are we singling out the will of Hashem for the menucha of Shabbos? There are many other general things about Shabbos and facets and dimensions of Shabbos. And furthermore, why is it such that we will repeat, as it seems on the surface, this designation of Menucha Shabbos a second time when we say Hanchilena Baratzon Shabbos Kodshecha? But the answer obviously is that there's a fundamental difference between the two. When we speak about the second phrase, namely in that tefillah, Hanchilena Baratzon Shabbos Kodshecha, here we're referring to Shabbos as a general concept, what we call Kol Yusa Shel Shabbos. Whereas in the first one, when we say Ritzei Menucha Seinu, we're focused in a singular, exclusive way on Menuch of Shabbos. Yes, that is true, and we made that point at the outset. But now it takes on a deeper meaning, because what we said before is that this concept of Menucha, and there's a yichud ratzon for menucha, there's a singular will of God for menucha, that ratzon is for the oneg of menucha, meaning that menucha of Shabbos, which again means shevi altas, and menucha means abstaining from work, yet that creates an oneg of Shabbos. As we said before, because we in Shabbos we break down the distinction between shevi altas and kuvasei, and with regard to Shabbos, like we saw in the paradigm of Arias, is Rachmona Achshvei Hanoah L'maisa, that this tremendous experience of Shabbos, of Hanoah, is like the Hanoah of Me'ein Olam Haba, that is super. And therefore, Menucha Shabbos is an experience which is completely mufka, it's completely excluded from that domain which we call Shevi Al Taseh in Kol Tarkula, because now the Menucha of Shabbos becomes an Oneg Shabbos, a Hanah, which we experience as Hanah that belongs to the main Olam Haba, to the next world, the infinite world. And the Maimer concludes here with the following sentence, which I'd like to read to you. He says, Vashmira ne'meret hi bedibur echad im aschira, that Shomer v'Zachar b'dibur echad, and this gives birth, he says, to a chidush mufla, that even within the surim of Shabbos, we have an ava relationship. And basically what we're saying is, on the one hand, Ritzei b'menucha seinu, and that's going to be singled out despite the general statement of Vanchilenu b'ratzon. Shabbos Kodshecha, because there's a specific emphasis on the ratzon of our menucha. That creates a tremendous connection, and a ratzon that is singular, because the menucha here is, as we said before, the Rachmana Achshvei L'Hanoah L'Maisa, that the abstention from halacha, that menucha is much more, it's much greater, it is the essence of Shabbos, it's the owning of Shabbos that belongs to the world of infinity. And that's what we're focusing on here in the Ritzei B'menucha Seinu, that we should connect to Hashem through the menucha of Shabbos. And now Zocher V'Shomer B'Dibur Echad. And let us all ask Hashem and declare Ritzei B'menucha Seinu on this Shabbos and on every Shabbos during the year. Amen.